Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. One more time. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices, look towards the sky and start to sing. Oh, let us now return His love and let our voices ring. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Oh, let us sing the song of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let our joy be unconfined. Let us sing with freedom unrestrained. Let's take feeling that we're feeling now outside these walls and let it rain. Oh, let the Spirit overflow, yes, as we are filled from head to toe. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we want this world to know. Sometimes, hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. A cappella.
We praise you, Father. Oh, it up for the next one while we keep going. I've been impressed this week of something that's been lacking in my spiritual life. I have my quiet time every day, but what's been missing is something that I used to do as Spotty. It's worship. I pray, read the word, have a prayer list, did to see, but I've been missing worship. And if you don't have worship, it becomes a duty. If you don't have adoration, actually, you know, prayer, worship can be a weapon in spiritual warfare. The devil hates worship. Something Martin Luther used to say. I forgot what Martin Luther had a saying about that, that he's a proud spirit, so he hates any worship because going the adoration is going the opposite direction. So he hates it. And something that our family was interceding for, I think he's here, my son in the back. Our prayer started to change when we started giving God thanks for what we've been praying for all along. As if it's already done. Now, that's no guarantee. In the Lord's mercy, he may not heal. So my grace is sufficient for you. In his mercy, he's not going to have you hit the lotto. If I hit the lottery, Lord knows I would destroy myself. Now I don't play well. But right now, just play this a few more times in your heart. Whatever, whomever you've been interceding for a long time, just start to thank God for it. Just start praising him for it. And then get beyond the praise for the thing, for the person. Could be a loved one to be saved. Could be healing for someone. Could be for a financial breakthrough, a healing in a relationship, a healing in damaged emotions. Whatever we're praying for, let's give God thanks for it. And to get beyond that, praising him for him. Not seeking his hand, but seeking his face. So we'll just play a few more times while you, in your heart, just bring it to the Lord.
Holy, 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 holy.
This morning, Lord, we may offer you a burnt offering, but I pray you please with it. The darkness run and hide, you bring the broken back to life. Only you can, only you can. You set me free from every chain, you fill my heart with songs of praise. Only you can, only you can. Jesus, you're the only reason that I'm even breathing. I am wide awake. Every beat is calling out your name. You left the glory of your throne to bring this runaway back home. Only you can, only you can. You give me love, you give me life, you keep me dancing through the night. Only you can, only you can. Only for your glory, my hands reach not for you to hold me, my soul sings. Father, you are holy, my feet dance to your rhythm, to your rhythm. Everything is calling, everything is calling out your name. Everything is calling. Jesus, you're the only reason that I'm even breathing. I am wide awake. You move me, your freedom is consuming. I feel it rushing through me. I'll never be the same. My heart beats only for your glory. My hands reach up for you to hold me. My soul sings. Father, you are holy. My feet dance to your rhythm, to your rhythm. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. Amen. Can we all please stand?
Kayla, you rock that. God bless yourself there.
Okay, I read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be seated and we can dismiss our children.
Well, good morning. Welcome everybody here on a nice chilly morning. Winter ain't over yet, is it? We get those little brief days in February, and then we'll get them in March, and then all of a sudden it'll be another cold snap, but we'll survive it. I'm not worried about climate change. Just wear a sweater or take one off, whatever you got to do, you know. But we are here to worship the Lord today, and I praise God for our worship service. I praise God for the Spirit that He gives us for worship. It's all about Him. It's always all about Him. We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, pick up in verse 12. And we're going to go into chapter 3 through verse 3. And our title this morning is A Living Sanctuary, A Living Sacrifice. Those two go hand in hand, and we're going to cover that as we get into it this morning. So, Father, we ask that You speak to our hearts this morning. We ask that Your Word come alive. We ask, Lord, that You would give us the nugget that we can hang on to all week, that we can just grasp. And when we face whatever challenge we face, Lord, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we know that our circumstances don't define us, and that we, Lord, are a living sanctuary for You. And we thank You, Lord, that You prepare us for this, Lord. You're preparing us for this relationship and this walk that we have moment by moment, day by day. As we take up our cross and follow You, Lord, we become more and more like You, and that's what we're supposed to be. So change our hearts this morning, Lord. Change our minds. Anything fleshly nature, we lay it at Your feet and ask that Your Spirit speak to us and awaken us closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at a hard but necessary part of a healthy church, which is the restoration of a brother or sister after they've received church discipline. And if they've repented and are now walking in relationship with the Lord, forgiveness is a command. It's not an option. We can choose not to, but I wouldn't recommend it. Based on the command the Lord did give us, if you forgive, He will forgive. So we need to make sure that we're walking in complete agreement with the Lord on these issues. God is merciful to all who repent and turn to Him. And we're not to sit in the judgment seat, and we're not to say that some sin is uglier than others, even though I know in our minds we see things that are ugly, and they are ugly sins. I'm not making light of any of them, but we're not to elevate one above the other as far as saying what God can and cannot forgive. When we do this, we become self-righteous. It's a form of pride, and God does not look favorably on the proud. In James 4, 6 through 8, He says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore," He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, a lot of times we'll find part of that passage people grab a hold of. You know, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, there's a part that you got to put in there, and that is submit to God first. If you're not willing to submit to God, you can speak the words resisting the devil all you want, and he's got to flee. But he's not going anywhere when he knows that you're not submitted to God, because he can play you like a violin. And he knows your emotions. He knows your thoughts. It's not he can't read your mind, but he can pretty much predict what you're going to do next based on patterns and habits that he's observed for years. So if we're not submitted to the Lord, he knows it. The enemy is aware, and he has his tactics out there, and he does try to draw us into a self-righteousness and into this place of pride, because he knows when we enter into that place, he doesn't have to do a whole lot after that. We kind of mess it all up on our own. So Satan's out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. But if we submit to God, then we can resist the devil. He'll flee from us, and then we draw near to God, and he draws near to us. And all of this is part of the humility that we're supposed to be walking in. The relationship with God puts ourselves in a place where we're humble before him. Now, we talked about one of the main reasons it's hard to restore of brother or sisters because of our own hurt that we've not let go of. And I do pray that we all take the time to do that self-examination. Ask the Lord to reveal to us any areas that it might apply in our own lives. Now this week we'll see Paul shifting gears somewhat, and we'll see his heart as he talks about his travels. And he also, you got to keep in context, going back to the earlier part of this chapter, he knows that the Corinthian church is kind of upset with him, and they've kind of held him accountable for the fact that he said he was coming, then he didn't come, and he wrote the letter instead, and there were some that said, well, you're just not a man of your word. So all of that is still in the background as Paul is writing part of this letter here. And he will defend himself. He will defend his calling as an apostle, letting him know that they themselves are a testimonial of his apostleship. This is something that's really incredible, the way Paul writes this and the way he puts it out there. The thing is that when he planted the churches and he did his travels, he did go back and visit when he could and how he could, as the Spirit led for him to do so. But these churches are testimonial. A lot of people would have said to Paul, you're not really an apostle. You weren't one of the original. You're just self-made. You're this or that. And Paul said, I am who I am because God called me to be who I am. He recognized God's call upon his life. And so as he went through the travels and his churches were planted, yeah, they may still sometimes be upset with him. You know, that's part of people, unfortunately. But the truth is he's writing to them and saying, listen, you may not necessarily like me right now, but you yourself are a testimonial of my apostleship. You wouldn't even be here. And that's not bragging on Paul's part. He's just pointing it out that I love you enough to say that you're a written epistle upon the heart. God has written it on your hearts. And he used me to plant the church. He's used others to water and others to do different work in the church. But they are a church because God called Paul and Paul went forth and Paul did what he was told to do. And so you have all the history there. So he's going to go through some of that. So let's begin in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now Titus was a very close ally of Paul. They were very close. He traveled with him on many occasions, and when Paul couldn't go, he would send Titus to do the work that needed to be done. And as we study in this book, we see that the Corinthian church is very familiar. If they haven't met Titus yet, they will, because if you go through this book that we're going through, you'll see him mentioned several times with the Corinthians. So we know that either they are familiar or will be familiar with Titus. Now, Titus was not a Jewish man. He was a Greek man. And I believe that Paul knew that the Gentile churches would relate to him. Remember what Paul said in one of our earlier studies. He said, listen, he said, to the Jews I become like a Jew. To the Gentiles I become like a Gentile. I become all things to all people. Now, he's not saying that he waters the gospel down in either one of those cases. He's not saying that he's not the same person in Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is not the same in him when he's with this group or the other, but he has understanding of both. Paul understood both, and so Paul knew how the Jewish people thought and how their culture was. He knew how the Gentiles thought and how their culture was, and so what he would do is he would apply in whichever group he was in history or cultural aspects of things to point out who Jesus is for them. It's the same Jesus. It's just that the Jewish people understood Jesus more in the way from the law because of where they came from, and the Gentiles did not. They had all the pagan gods that they were following. So Paul, understanding this, he became these all things to all people as he was going in, but he also would use those who would be able to be most effective wherever they needed to be sent, and Titus was one that he would use in this case. And so when Paul arrives here in Troas, he had hoped to find Titus there to minister with him, but he had evidently already left or he hadn't arrived yet. So Paul said this in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. and taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now, I wanted to take a minute and look at this particular verse, because we know the Spirit opened a door. It says so. A door was opened to me in Troas. So Paul went. Now, the Greek word for rest, when he says, I did not find, or there had no rest in my spirit, is anesis. Anesis, and it means relief, or ease, or liberty. And so when you look at the full context of what that word could mean, even though the Lord opened the door for him, he didn't have the ease or liberty to work there without Titus being there as he had hoped. Does that mean that things weren't effective? Does that mean that the Spirit didn't lead him? Does that mean that the Spirit didn't do a work? No, not at all. It just means that Paul went. He had in his mind, hey, when Titus is there, we're going to be able to work and effectively do this and this and that. Well, we didn't find Titus. He said, okay, well, God led me here. I'm sure Paul still ministered there. But whatever did or did not take place, Paul said, okay, it's time for me to leave. Titus is not here. I think it's time for me to move on. You might think, again, that if a door was opened by God, there'd be a lot of fruit. But you know that's not always the case. And this is a very, very strong point we need to look at as Christians today. God leads us some places to do something that we then walk away from and say, well, Lord, I don't know why in the world you sent me there. Nothing really happened. I don't see any fruit here. I didn't see anything really going on. And yet, the Holy Spirit leading you there had a specific purpose in mind that he may not have revealed to you that you were there for. See, God sometimes leads us and our faith walk in ways to where he doesn't give us all the details. In other words, he says, listen, I want you to go so-and-so. Well, why am I going there? Well, don't you worry about that. I've got a purpose, and I've got a plan, and I want you to go and just be there. And whatever happens, happens. You may not even be able to recognize it, but by faith, you're obedient. And the obedience is what God is looking for in our lives. He's looking for the obedience to say, okay, I will go because you say go. And we may go, and we may pray, we may speak, we may do whatever. We may just sit there and encourage somebody in a word that's what they needed at that moment. And then we leave and say, okay, well, I sure don't understand that one. But that's okay. If you're following the leading of the Lord, we don't have to know the outcomes of every situation. One seed could be planted that may grow 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. And we don't know when that seed, we don't even know really that seed was ever received. But that's not our place to worry over. Our place is to be obedient. And this is what Paul was doing. Sometimes, again, you plant seeds and then you leave as the door is closed. And Jesus himself saw in some places that he went, he didn't get the most warm reception and a lot of fruit there either. I mean, in Matthew 8, 28-34, it says, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? So even the demons know who he is, by the way. Have you come here to torment us before our time? They also know what's coming. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Now, you can say, well, we saw that he went for specifically there. Now, he was planning on ministering, but they pushed him away. They couldn't handle the power that he had. This demon-possessed man had been demon-possessed for a long time. And they knew of him. And nobody wanted to go near him. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, casts out the demons. Rather than them rejoicing, they pushed him away. He said, just leave. It's too much for us to handle. So there wasn't a lot of ministry at that particular point. Yeah, it was a huge event, one event. But then Jesus left. He left the region. In Matthew 13, 53-58, we read, when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? When or where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we see that just because you're called to go, and you know that Jesus was following the leading of the Father. He was always doing the will of the Father. So where he went was where he was supposed to be. But not everybody received him. And it's the same here with Paul. Paul has given us the same thing. Now, it didn't deter Paul. He was led by the Spirit. He would go where he's supposed to go. But he departed there because after he went, whatever ministry may or may not have taken place was enough for him to say, "Okay, it's time for me to leave." And so he departed. He went on from Macedonia, and he was praising God, knowing that God is the one who does the work. Paul's just a willing vessel. This, again, is a very important part of a Christian walk. It's very easy to get in our mind what ministry is supposed to look like, what a call is supposed to look like, what a work is supposed to look like. Now, sometimes God gives us a very specific vision regarding a work, and we see things that he's going to put together, and it comes together just the way he shows us to do. But oftentimes, he says, "Listen, I'm calling you into a work that is going to be more of a faith walk than anything else. And I want you to walk in this faith, and I want you to do what I tell you to do, and I don't want you to build in your mind what the results are going to look like." And this is a very, very dangerous place for Christians many times because they get disoriented. It's so easy for a Christian to start walking in faith, expecting miracles, expecting powerful things on every time they walk in a room or every time they go somewhere, and then all of a sudden they get let down when they don't see a lot of these things taking place, and they lose their faith walk a little bit. They say, "God, I must be doing something wrong, so let me try this." And they come up with a way to stir things up. And they start getting more excited and jumping up and down a little bit more. Is the Spirit leading them? Well, if he's telling to jump, jump. But I'm telling you, most of the time, it's not the Spirit telling them to jump. It's somebody getting excited, trying to get you excited. Because they're trying to stir up something that they're not feeling is happening. And then it becomes a pattern. And then the pattern happens, well, we got to start doing that. So let's get the music up a little bit more. Let's get the lights going. Let's get this thing going so it's more of a show because everybody wants to be excited. We got to be the one to excite them. It's the Holy Spirit that should be exciting people, not me, not the worship team, not the people. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not of other people. So it's not our job to do this, but we're tempted to do it because we want more people to come. We're tempted to do it because we want people to walk away excited like they've been to a party. We want them to do it, but the thing is the Holy Spirit is only going to do what he's going to do, and we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with that and let him do the work. It's not ours. Ministry is not ours. It's God's. And so we're walking this faith walk. Paul understood this. He never went in trying to stir up a crowd. He often stirred up a crowd just by his presence. He stirred up more riots than you can shake a stick at. You know, because they heard of him. They knew what was going on. So they would lie. They would make up things and they would say things. And Paul, just being Paul, standing there and all of a sudden they're trying to stone him. You know, putting him back in jail again. But he was called, and even God told him in the very beginning, he told Ananias, "When you go lay your hands on him," which Ananias said, "I don't want to do. Have you know who this guy is, God? Come on." He said, "Yeah, but he's a man that I have now set aside for the purpose of which I have for him, and I'm going to show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake." So that was God's call upon Paul's life. Paul knew wherever he went. And you remember the story when the prophet came down and took his belt and wrapped around, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have the exact reference here, but he said, you know, to whom this belt belongs, there will be suffering, there will be imprisonment, there will be this and that, because Paul was fixing to go back to Jerusalem. And all the people surrounded Paul, oh, Paul, no, you can't go to Jerusalem, no, no. And Paul said, listen, why are you grieving me this way? I am not only willing to go, but I'm prepared to die if I go, because God is calling me back to Jerusalem right now. And he went back. And what did they do? They said, well, okay. They're not going to tie him up and say you can't go. But this is the thing. Paul was willing to do what God called him to do. He didn't worry about the outcome. He was present wherever he was at. He was present with the Lord wherever he was at. And that's what we need to think about in our own walk. Now, verses 14 through 17. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we're to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, that's some powerful words there. And we ought to take that and apply it today in our churches. We don't peddle the word of God for the benefit of just putting it out there. But it's sincerity, it's from God, and we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. And there is an accountability there. There's an accountability for those who are preaching or teaching or speaking and talking about God or talking about the things of God. There's an accountability there that God is just telling us here. Listen, Paul is telling us this comes from God. I'm not just saying what I think you'll want to hear. I'm telling you what God has laid on my heart to speak. It's from God. And when I'm speaking in the sight of God. So I'm being accountable here. And we need to understand that. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, Paul was talking in this. He said, listen, we're an aroma. We have a scent when we go. And for those who are perishing, it's a smell of death. But those who are in Christ, those who receive Christ, it's an aroma, sweet-smelling aroma of life. And he describes his work as a fragrance that is this twofold. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a sweet aroma that leads to salvation, but the smell of death to those who reject him. In Paul's day, the Romans would have a victory parade. They would have a victory parade when they came back from battle. And in David Guzik's commentary, he wrote this. He said, they would burn incense to the gods as they rode into a city. And it would be a great smell if you were a Roman. They came back from victory. They're riding through in a parade. They got all this incense going. And if you're a Roman soldier or a Roman citizen, hooray, hooray. You know, you're excited. It's a great smell because you say, hey, this is victory. But if you were a captive prisoner, it wouldn't be such a great aroma. Because as you smell that coming in chains, you knew that you were either going to be sold into captivity somewhere or killed. That's basically the options there. Now for Paul, he didn't change the gospel for anyone, no matter where he went. Many received, but many did not. And he wasn't trying to sell them with the next greatest fad. He was just putting it out there. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's what Paul did. He kept it very simple, very sweet. He was a smart man, educated man, and he knew how to talk to people wherever they were, but he kept the gospel the forefront of the message. It's always about Jesus, and Paul knew that. And he knew that as he went out, that some were going to receive it as that sweet fragrance, and some were going to push back against it, and it would be a smell of death. And think about it. What happens many times when you're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus and you're sharing the gospel or you're talking about Jesus? How many times have you seen them rile up, get defensive, and push back against you? Why is that? Why are they so defensive against the gospel? Well, it doesn't smell too good to them. To them, it's conviction. It's a realization that if I follow that, if I believe that, it's going against everything that I do and everything that I say and the lifestyle that I live. So I don't like that. That smells bad. Now, someone once said, you know, walking into a room and smelling a memory, something cooking, something, a fragrance, it brings back wonderful memories. But the only thing worse than that or more likely than that is that horrible smell you remember. And something will come to your mind. You're like, oh, I remember that. Oh, boy. Well, this is how it works in the spirit. There are some that are smelling, seriously, they're not with their nose, but in their spiritual senses, they're smelling wonderful salvation, or they're smelling death, because ultimately that's where they're headed if they don't receive Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here. When Paul would go into the town, he didn't try to find the most exciting way to present the gospel, the latest fad, the latest thing going down, the latest thing coming across from California, latest thing coming up from Florida, the latest whatever. And I know people that do this. I know people in my past that have always gone to whatever big event's going on because they want to be re-inspired, or they want to see what's going on with this new movement. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that, unless you're trying to get the movement to stir you up. The movement's not meant to stir you up. A great revival is the Holy Spirit pouring in individuals who respond. And as they respond, others respond and others respond. But you're not going to the event to make the event bring you closer to God. It should be the Holy Spirit that would take you there to begin with. Or it should be the Holy Spirit that's causing you to start the event to begin with. We don't need to be jumping on a bandwagon. Maybe you need to be the wagon. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Paul didn't go in trying to create a new spiritual movement. The movement was the Spirit moving him. And he was going to do what God called him to do. They spoke what God gave them to speak. And I'm confident it wasn't warm and fuzzy gospel that many are peddling today. It was a solid gospel message that brought conviction. For those who would hear, they would repent. For those who would not, they would push back. Paul didn't go to try to persuade people. He didn't go to try to convince. You can't talk someone into being a Christian. If you talk them into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. It's not about a mind change. It is a mind change, the renewing of our mind and our scripture reading, but that comes from the Spirit. Once our spirit is connected with Jesus, and once we're walking with Him, then our heart is changed. Once our heart is changed, then the mind will follow. But you can't do it the other way around. You can't just one day think you're going to do this for God and think you're now going to receive Jesus. If you receive Jesus in sincerity, it's because the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and drawn you to that place. If you don't, then you're not really with God. You're just making a choice here. And this is a term that I really don't like in our culture today, in the Christian culture. And it's, how many have made a decision? We had 25 make a decision for Christ. That's wonderful if it was a decision that was made from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or was it a decision that was made because they felt like the heat was heating up and the emotion got to them and they really wanted to make this decision today because they might not have tomorrow. Listen, that's all reality, but it still has to be more than just a decision that I make. It's got to be a conviction by the Holy Spirit that brings me to the place, say, this is the only decision I've got. It's not that I just want to make a decision. I'm deciding something today. Oh, hurry up. All right, I made my decision. Let's go to lunch. And it's not a drive-by prayer. It's a sincerity from the heart. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God when it's preached with sincerity. and with the conviction of what it is, not trying to water it down so get more people to come. Paul didn't go around studying demographics. He went where God sent him. If it was a poor area of town, that's where he was at. If it was a wealthy area of town, that's where he was at. He didn't go saying, well, the wealthy over here, they'll probably give us more money, so let's go over there and try to get some of them. Paul didn't look at it that way. Paul didn't build his churches based on demographics. He based them on where God sent him. And that's how it worked. His message was Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, and the need to turn to him and repent from the sin that they had in their life. And I do believe that the church today needs to get back to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God do the work that only He can do. It's not our job to do a work. It's our job to be obedient to God. Then the work will follow. It's not the other way around. We're not works-based. We're faith-based. Works come after faith. Now, chapter 3 beginning, we're going to do 1 through 3 here. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some brothers or some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul here is defending his call as an apostle by showing the Corinthian church that they themselves are the testimonial of his calling. An old southern phrase would be, the proof's in the pudding. You guys are the proof of my apostleship. You're the proof of who we are, not just him, but those who he would send, those who travel with him. He was saying, we're called by God, and you're proof of it because you are a Christian church. Now, we do know that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and he was writing about those problems. They were writing to him. He was writing to them. He was bringing reproof. He was bringing correction, in some cases judgment. But in all cases, he was also bringing the mercy and love of God and the grace of God into the church, saying, listen, everyone has made some mistakes, but now it's time to deal with these mistakes. Let's move forward in our relationship with God. But you are a successful church, not because of the problems that you're working through, but because you have received Jesus. Now let's get back on focusing on him. And that's what Paul would do, and he would write to them and tell them these things. But they are basically a testimonial for him. Matthew 7:15-19 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And Paul was saying, listen, it's by the fruits, by my fruit and the walk that I have in my walk with Jesus, that's proof of who I am. I don't need letters sent to you. I don't need this person writing to you and saying, hey, listen, this is Paul, this is so-and-so. I don't need all that. You yourselves also have fruit. You yourselves are the fruit of the ministry of what we've called to do. And so therefore, I'm blessed. And you are blessed because of the fruit that God is pouring into you through me, through Titus, through Timothy, through all the ones that Paul worked with and sent with and ministered to and with. They're all working and the fruit is there. And he's saying, listen, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of what's going on. Yeah, I know there's sin over here, and I know you're dealing with that. But that doesn't define us. Listen, here's something we have to understand. When you have more than two people, what did Jesus say? You know, if there are two or more gather, I'm right there with them. Okay, why? Well, he's with us all with just one, by the way. But, I mean, I always look at that and say, well, because when you get two or more people together, there's going to be an argument. He has to come in the middle of it. But think about it. When you get a group of people, you have different thoughts, different views, different, not beliefs in the gospel, but eschatology views are different. You know, some believe in the rapture, some don't. Some believe in or want to talk about eternal salvation. Some want to talk about losing your salvation. You got all these people that are going to be together in the room. And if you allow those topics of conversation to take over, there's going to be division. And that's not what it's supposed to be about. Listen, you read the Scripture, you study the Scripture, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but don't bring your differences together and create a problem, because that's going to create a problem in the church. It's going to be church splits and all these things. This happens, unfortunately, because we are still in these fleshly tents. It is going to happen. It happens. We don't want it to happen. We don't want the petty things to be what drives the church. But yet it does happen. When it happens, you have to deal with those things and process them. But what Paul is saying here, listen, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all in the Lord. Let's find our common ground. Where's our common ground? It's Jesus. He's our common ground. If you want to focus on once saved, always saved, fine, you go focus on that. I'm not going to have a debate one way or the other on that topic. I'm not going to preach Calvinism. I'm not going to preach Arminianism. What I'm going to preach is Jesus crucified, rose again, and we are all here because of that. If we can stand on that point, we can grow together and be effective in what God has called us to do. But the church itself is still going to have fruit. There's still fruit. God's Spirit works through people that are not perfect. He's not looking for perfect people. There are none. But he wants to do a perfect work in all people who are willing. And there are times where God has used people that were not walking in a godly way, but they were still used, because God used Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh and raised him up for the sole purpose that he would be the one in power when he rose up Moses to deliver the Israelites. And then you can find an argument in that too. Well, wait a minute. Did he harden his heart, or did God harden his heart? Yes. His heart was hardened to the point to where he was not going to release them. God knew it, so God hardened it further and sealed the deal. Yes. Now again, you can find an argument there if you want to, but the result, proof's in the pudding. What happened? God delivered the Israelites. Used Pharaoh, but then he wiped them all out when Pharaoh's pride resurfaced again and chased them down through the Red Sea. And there's still chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. God will do the work. We have to quit looking at all the problems and look at the wonderful relationship that we all have with Jesus. The Corinthian church is the fruit, along with all the churches that Paul and others planted on their journeys, and churches today that are sincerely following the Word of God. And Paul doesn't need letters of commendation. He doesn't need anything from them to validate his call. And I want to just mention this for you all. You don't either. I know many times, oh, you don't know what I've been, where I've been. You don't know the things I've done. I'm not worthy. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. I don't have what it takes. And we would be right on every single one of those points. But God called you out, separated you from the world, planted His Spirit within you, and He didn't do that just to save you, even though that is the fruit of it. He did that because He's leaving you here to be a light to somebody else, or to encourage another brother or sister. That's the purpose of why we're still here. I've said it 100 times, if not more. If God didn't intend for us to be effective as Christians today, He would save us and take us home. There wouldn't be any Christians here today. Just be the Holy Spirit. You want to know Jesus? Yeah, okay. You're out of here. But God doesn't do that. He leaves us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to plant more seeds. And some will plant, some will water, some will fertilize. like that part so much. But then others will come and the fruit will be ready. And they will be right there when that fruit is ready to be harvested. But Paul calls them, and I believe it's the same for us today, an epistle of Christ. Not with words on tablets or stone, but the Spirit of God is written on their hearts. Now this affirms to me the fact that the law is written on stone. Tablets were, you know, Moses had the tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. They were of stone. But that law and all of the law of Moses was fulfilled in Jesus. It doesn't negate it. It doesn't negate the law. It just shows us that we could have never measured up to it. But Jesus did. And because Jesus did, he fulfilled that law, which now takes it off of the tablet of stone, and now because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us, is written upon our hearts. The law of Moses is written upon our hearts. Not that we have to obey the written law, but that we have faith in Jesus who fulfilled the written law, and now all of our desires are being changed to be his desires. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Well, in my view of that passage, delighting in Jesus means you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then what happens? The fleshly desires begin to die. The new desires of God begin to come in. They align with the Mosaic law. They align with the fulfillment of God's law. Not that we have to go and do the sacrifices, because only one sacrifice now is necessary, and it was done by Jesus. Not that we have to worship on Saturday. That's very clear in Scripture too. Jesus is our rest. The Sabbath is in him, and our relationship is not in a day, not any longer. Does that negate the law? No, it was fulfilled. Now we're walking in our rest. We're walking in that rest. But now, his Spirit in us is writing the Word of God on the tablets of our heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In Proverbs 3, 3 through 4, let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then Colossians 2, 13 through 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is the law, which was contrary to us. The law was contrary to us. It was contrary to the Jewish people as well. They were required to stick to it. And even then, they had the sacrifices. And, you know, the annual sacrifice of atonement. But they had daily sacrifices. They had weekly sacrifices. They were constantly sacrificing something because they were constantly messing up. They couldn't live up to it. And that's what he's saying here. It was contrary. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, he's not taking the law and nailed it to the cross. What he's saying is he's taking that which was contrary in us and nailed it to the cross, the fleshly nature, the fleshly desires. And now the law of Moses, which is we're no longer bound by, is still validated in Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus, because he fulfilled it, now it's fulfilled in us. And we're able to walk in a relationship with him. This is how our personal relationship with God is. This is why it's not a religion, as many practice religion. We do things religiously, but this is not a religion. This is a relationship. It's a personal relationship. We too are an epistle of Christ. We have the written Word of God that we study and meditate upon. But then God takes this word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He writes it on our hearts. So it's no longer a head knowledge. It now becomes a life knowledge, a heart change. And the heart change has to come first. The heart change comes, then the head change comes later, sometimes a little bit longer. Depends upon what we've been locked in on for so long and what we've been taught for so long, what habits we've been practicing for so long, what really we've been drawn to for so long. Those things don't necessarily always change instantaneously, but He is changing them moment by moment and day by day. That's why He tells us to take up our cross daily. Take up your cross daily, because you're hammering on that cross, that sin, that process, that habit, that deal, whatever it is that you've been struggling with daily, we put it on the cross. Because if we don't do that, then tomorrow it's going to be heavier. It's going to be harder to lift. Think about the cross. They laid it on the ground, nailed Him down. Then they had to lift it up and put it into its place. Well, if we take up our cross daily, it's a little easier to lift it. But you don't do it today, and you don't do it tomorrow. By next week, it's going to be next to impossible to lift up, because all of a sudden, we're so far in our hearts from God that we don't really want to lift it up anymore. It's too heavy, God. It's too big. And He said, I know, but that's why I'm going to lift it with you, and we're still going to deal with it. And that's why His mercy, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And His grace is with us every day and every moment. But we are a living testimony for Him. We're a living testimony. And this song, this chorus of this song came to mind. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's a beautiful chorus. It's a beautiful chorus. Because what we're doing, this is a song of humility. Lord, I can't be a sanctuary for you, but you can prepare me to be one. I can't be what you want me to do. I can't be pure and holy, but you are pure and holy. And you in me is going to prepare me to be the sanctuary. And with thanksgiving, so important. We have to come to God with thanksgiving and with praise. If we're not in that mindset of praise and thanksgiving, as Johnny led earlier in worship said, if we don't have this heart of worship, because worship is a weapon, if we're not worshiping God, thanking God, praising God in the midst of the dark times, then what happens is those dark times tend to swell over us. And then it becomes all about the circumstance rather than Jesus in the midst of the circumstance. But it says here, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And in order to be a living sanctuary, we must first be a living sacrifice. And it's been humorously said many times, well, the problem with the living sacrifice is they want to crawl off the altar. But we have to put ourselves on that altar, moment by moment, day by day, being that living sacrifice. And again, I'm going to reread our scripture reading because it's so applicable here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, keep in mind it's by the mercies of God that any of us are here, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And notice the order here. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we have the renewing of our mind. We can't, again, get those out of order. It's just like the walk with our Lord. We can't love our neighbors ourselves first unless we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is an order. God is a God of order. And He puts things in order for a purpose, because if we get them out of order, it becomes about us. It becomes about works. It becomes about all the things that we think we're supposed to do. But if we have the right order, it's always about Him. It's always about God. And understanding that puts us into a place to where we are now walking the walk we're supposed to walk, not because we've decided to, we're going to do this today, blah, blah, blah. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us, driving us, motivating us, changing us to do what He wants us to do. so that we are walking in obedience. It's all God. It's all God. And what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is that we can leave with today, knowing that we don't have to put on our shoulders a heavy load of ministry. We don't have to put on our shoulders a list of things we have to do for God today. We don't have to do any of that. All we have to do is say, God, I come to you today broken. Yes, I'm redeemed. I'm no longer walking in sin. Some people have a problem when they say, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're no longer a sinner. You are saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner. Listen, I do know that in this fleshly tent, there's still sin that's stirring around in there. I know that it's not sin that leads to death, praise God, because he's covered all of that. But I do know that this fleshly tent is not going to ever be perfect in itself. But a willing vessel of God, I can come to him and say, God, I'm coming to you humble, broken. And I take up my cross today because I'm broken. But use this vessel, this broken vessel, however you see fit today. And as he gives you that walk, and as he gives you that relationship, and as you grow in that, there are going to be times where you're hearing his voice before you even open your mouth to pray. You've already heard from God. He might wake you up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I really don't like it when he does that. But that's okay if he does it. It's his thing, not mine. And he's got something on your heart to think about, to pray about, to ponder on. And then he'll raise you up in the morning to take you on that day to do what he's called you to do. And you're going and you're doing, and you have thanksgiving in your heart. You have joy in your heart. You're praising God. Does that mean it's all going to be flowers and roses? No. There are going to be some things that are going to happen that day because Satan's going to try to trip you up. Your flesh is going to get in the way. But God is still faithful to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, to take you where he wants to take you, and to use you how he wants to use you. Are you willing? Are you willing? Paul was willing. Even in the face of controversy, when people were pushing back, the church was pushing against him. A lot of people in the Corinthian church just didn't like Paul. And Paul said, I'm sorry you don't like me, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And I'm going to be led by the Spirit, and I'm going to minister in accordance to his will. That's all God calls any of us to do. That's all he calls any of us to do. And Paul was just a man. I know many times people elevate, oh, well, those were the apostles. Paul wrote half the New Testament. We can't be that. Now, I'm not saying we write any more of the Bible. The Bible is complete. But God still wants to write on your heart. And whatever he writes, he wants you to share. Because that's the call of life. That's who we are as believers. We're no longer our own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And therefore, we need to be in submission to him. So Father, we come to you this morning. Show us, Lord, how to be this living sanctuary. It's not something we can do on our own. It has to come to a living sacrifice. So help us to choose you in those difficult times. Help us to choose you when things don't look good, when decisions are tough, when opposition's around us, when suffering is present, and persecution is near. Let us be that living sacrifice. And let us be a living sanctuary. You are our God. You're the one who called us out. We really had nothing to do with it, except that we were willing to see ourselves as broken, sinful people. And you're the one that said, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. Follow me, trust me, and I will make you a living sanctuary. So we thank you, Lord. We come with praise and thanksgiving. This is a joyful message. It's not an easy thing for us to process, but it's a joyful message because we know that this is all about you, not about us. And once we get a hold of that, Lord, that's when we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. It's not just making that statement, oh, today I can do all things. I'm going to go out and do this and I'm going to do that. That's not what that passage is about. If we really look at that passage closely in context, Paul's talking about all the suffering he had been going through. And when he said, I can do all things, what he's saying is, I can go through all these things and come out on the other side because you are the one going through them on our behalf. So, Lord, we just recognize your power, your glory, your mercy, your grace, your sovereignty. We recognize your attributes and say, oh God, we know we're not worthy, but you chose us anyway. You chose to die for all who would believe. So we do believe and we trust you, and we just ask, Lord, lead us and guide us. Strengthen us and carry us. When we can't walk, pick us up. We don't want to be outside of your presence no matter where we find ourselves. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wanted to mention that we do have our men's breakfast here at 10 o'clock. We're in the book of Proverbs Saturday morning. I won't be here, but the doors will be open, so you guys come in. There's usually about 7 to 10 guys come in. We will always have a chicken biscuit for you and some coffee. I don't know why the ladies don't do that, but hey, who would I say what the ladies do? I'm just saying. We got to eat. Come on. Mm-hmm. And Marcia, you can get chicken biscuits if you want to. Okay. All right. Well, there you go. They have more discipline than the men is what I'm hearing. But that's okay. We're going to do it anyway. Anyway, 10 o'clock Saturday, if you guys can make it, come out. But we're going to be going to a pastors and leadership conference in Merritt Island, Florida. We're leaving out this afternoon. Won't be back until Saturday evening. So be in prayer that our trip would go safe and well, but that God really uses this time for us for a refreshing, a time of growth. With each other, as well as a time of really, you know, being poured into, because there's just, it's long. I mean, be honest with you, it's not an easy time. You guys have been to some of the conferences too. You're sitting, one pastor will do a talk, and then you get a little bit of a break, and then another, and then you get a break, and another, but it's all God's Word being poured in, and so we're praying for not just a refreshing, but a refreshed vision of what God wants to do with us in this body and in this church. So be in prayer with us as we go down. And I thank you all and pray God will bless you this week. And just do what God calls you to do. Wake up saying, Lord, I don't feel it, but I trust you. Amen. Is it your birthday, Johnny?
No.
Oh, okay.
Stephen's birthday.
I was going to get in trouble again. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Lord, prepare me, sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Me, Pastor. Pass that blessing. I got a nugget. Living sacrifice, then renewed mind. Living sacrifice, then a renewed mind. That guy. We got to write the. That's our song. We got to write that.
We leave.
good.